Thank you, Winston, for making known to us the concerns, interests, and works that are on our mind now as a congregation, and also helping us to continue to be focused upon people whom we pray for and are happy to pray for all the time, individually, as families, and as a congregation. We're thankful that we're able to do that. It has meant a great deal to us, and know that it means a great deal to our brothers and sisters and to other people who are interested in our prayers and have requested that. And thank you, men, for leading us so well in worship this morning. You always do so with reverence toward God and desire to help us in your humility and your earnestness in leading singing and reading scripture and in leading us in prayer. And I say this because I'm genuinely thankful for you, for all of these men, not just the three who led us in worship this morning, but for all the others who do so. You always do so well. And I'm thankful for my responsibility in these assemblies and in Bible classes. I've been thankful for a lot of years for this responsibility and thankful for you as a congregation. The lesson I'm going to present this morning is like many lessons that I present. I find it personally challenging. God's word ought to be felt to be such by those who are both in the pew and those who have the responsibilities of teaching and preaching, because it speaks to all of us. And Paul himself acknowledges challenges in his own life, challenges of a spiritual nature that he dealt with all the time, even daily. And your speaker knows these challenges. We think about life itself. Paul in Philippians 1 and verse 21 speaks of life when he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that familiar statement to you and me is easily quoted, and no doubt many of you could have quoted that. You may have even known what I was going to say when I cited the reference in Philippians 1, verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's amazing what profound truth and a deeply personal truth can be expressed in such few words. This is a simple compound sentence, because the two parts of this compound sentence are expressed in very easy vocabulary. And yet they are related, as two parts of a compound sentence ought to be. The second follows upon the first part. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is speaking here in a personal way about what life means to him. Sums it up in the word Christ. When he speaks about living here, he means a state. This living is Christ, says Paul, to me. When he speaks about death, he says to die. He uses a little different form of expression there. He's pointing to an upcoming event, not something ongoing, but an event. And the world without Christ would think of that as only a terminus, an end. Death means an end of living. Paul leads us to look beyond that. It's not a terminus, it's a transition. And so to die is gain. The word gain here could mean in the commercial world a profit. Then it came to mean anything advantageous. That too is a peculiar way of thinking about death to those without Christ. Paul, just a couple of verses later, speaks about it when he says to depart and be with Christ. The word for making a departure here is a word that was used of a ship that was about to leave the harbor. And so they would free it from its moorings. And that's the word here called depart, to loosen the ship from what it's tied to. And so in doing that, that's not a terminus. That ship is on its way. It's going somewhere. It was also used of people who were traveling and camping out, maybe a group of soldiers or a caravan. And so when morning came, they would break camp, take down the tents, get all the gear together and the animals, and be on their way. And so that word is used here by Paul when he speaks about to die, because it's a departure, going somewhere. And he speaks of that somewhere, to be with Christ. And he said that's better by far. Though a world without Christ and without knowledge of the gospel or faith in God's word finds that just incredible, we too may find it a challenge to us, because all we know about is the living, not the dying. But we trust in God. We have trusted in him. These are words written to Christians in Philippi. You remember Acts 16, about Paul's record of his work there with his co-workers, and how people like Lydia's household believed in Jesus and were baptized, hearing that message. Paul and his group preached, taught them out there by the riverside. And then later, the opportunity to teach a jailer and his family. And it said of them too, they believed, and they were baptized immediately. That very hour, in the night, hearing the gospel. Well, that's the Great Commission, isn't it? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so these people were brought by the knowledge of the gospel to believe in Jesus and to unite their lives with him. And Paul is writing to them when he says, to me to live is Christ. That's changed everything. Before the gospel, before understanding and receiving the gospel in faith and obedience, life could not mean Christ. But now it can. And we've given some attention to the second part of that verse in lessons past and over the past year or so and more. But I want to give more attention this morning to the first part of the verse. For to me, to live is Christ. Because that's first. That must come first before being able to make the affirmation. And to die is gain. Is an advantage. So to me to live is Christ. Now what did Paul mean by that? I guess if we handed out some paper, everybody here could write down some idea of what Paul meant, because we generally have knowledge of the gospel and of Paul's other statements along this line about living and dying and beyond. And all of that would be helpful. Probably all of it would be helpful and none of it incorrect. Because Paul is speaking here in a very compact way. And so much truth is involved in that. But one way of answering the question, what did Paul mean when he said, for me to live is Christ, is to look at the surrounding discussion of Paul. Did you notice the word for there? That's a very important word in the New Testament. It means that what I'm now saying is connected with what I just said. For to me to live is Christ. So in order to understand what Paul means by this statement in this particular place, we need to have an awareness of what he had been discussing. Because he's summing up some things he has said. But that's not all. The next verse says, but if to live in the flesh, see, that means that the discussion continues. It didn't end with the statement in verse 21. It continues. So then, in some things Paul said before this verse, and then some things he said after this verse, we have some answers to the question, what did he mean when he said, for me to live is Christ? Well, one thing that is involved in the meaning of that statement is what Paul says about his bonds or his imprisonment. at this time. He's writing the letter as a prisoner, and he speaks about his bonds or his imprisonment being in Christ, as one translation said, for the cause of Christ. That's in verse 13. My bonds in Christ. And what does he say about them? He said, it's become known to others that that is the reason that I'm a prisoner. It's not because I'm a rabble-rouser, an instigator of trouble, or a lawbreaker, or a treasonous person, a criminal. The very people who are guarding me, the people around me, have come to realize that the reason I'm here is because I belong to Christ, I serve Him, and I'm teaching about Christ. Now let me ask you some personal questions then. What have been and may still be some of the hardships and difficulties and sufferings that you experience? I'm talking about serious matters here. And then, what problems of a lesser importance have you experienced? Maybe you could tell a story about something that happened this past week. Perhaps you ordered a hamburger, and when you drove off, you found out they gave you a chicken sandwich. Or it may be something else that didn't go right, because people make mistakes, and some people are not very careful about what they do, about their responsibilities. Or somebody swerved an automobile in front of you, you nearly had a wreck. Well, those things have some importance, but they're not near as important as the first category of things I mentioned. Sufferings and hardships and difficulties that really pose a trial or an ordeal to our faith and our genuineness as Christians. How do we respond to all of those, even the lesser things? Should it not be the case that in those experiences, we remember that we have those difficulties of serious or lesser degree as Christians? We are the people who belong to Christ, having received the gospel, we're identified with Him, and that being Christians, we have responsibility to respond to those difficulties as Christians. Indeed, God does expect more of us as His people. And Paul is aware of that when he says, for to me to live is Christ. He had a responsibility for the way he responded to his imprisonment, a wrongful imprisonment. Well, it was in Philippi, wasn't it, that one time Paul was in prison there with Silas? They had been very badly treated, publicly, severely beaten. Look at it from the perspective of the jailer and the other prisoners in that prison. What did they hear that night from Paul and Silas? They heard praying and singing of hymns of praise to God. There were some things they didn't hear from Paul and Silas, one might have expected. But they did hear that. Hearts and minds were directed toward God and seeking His blessing and praising Him and giving Him thanks. So even at that point, Paul was aware of the impact that his example could have upon others and his responsibility to respond to such mistreatment and very difficult mistreatment in a way that honored Christ. Well, in connection with that, think of some things that Paul says to these Philippian Christians about their view of difficulties in life and how they respond to them. For instance, Paul speaks about contentment in chapter 4. Why does Paul say to the Philippians, I have learned in whatsoever state therein to be content? Whatever state I am, therein to be content. Chapter 4, verse 11. Is he saying that to brag on himself? Is he saying that I'm thankful that you sent me something to help me out of my difficulty, but I don't want you to get the idea that I'm sitting here just wanting something all the time? He makes some mention of that, but it's not in order to say that your gift's not that important. No, he gives thanks for their gift. He speaks at great length about how much that gift meant to him and all their giving. And he wants that to be something that's very fruitful in their own lives and encourage their own faith. And he encourages them by saying, God will take care of you. He will bless you with his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason Paul said that is instructive. It is to help them in life, to learn the same thing. He says, I learned this, says Paul, how to be content in whatever state I am. And then in chapter 2, speaking to the church at Philippi, Paul said, do all things without murmurings and questionings, my translation says, but those two words mean groaning and quarreling. And he's saying to them, you have a responsibility in this. It's connected with your duty to be a light in this dark world. This world is full of groaning, moaning, and quarreling, and complaining, and disputatious and argumentative spirits for whom nothing can be pleasing because they look at life selfishly. So Paul says to the members of the church, don't be that way. Do all things without groaning and quarreling. You have a responsibility to be as stars or lights in this dark world. A world that's filled with all kinds of crookedness and perversity because people are zigzagging their way through life and they're never on God's track for them. They need you to help show them the way, holding forth the word of life. That's not life. That's not living. We're constantly complaining and quarreling about everything. These are important matters. They have to do with faithfulness to God. These are not trivial things. You know, I think I could do better. I don't know if I ever will. No, we've got to do better. This is a part of our duty to be this kind of people who will shine in this world in ways that will open some eyes, turn people away from the power of Satan to God, and bring them to this life that's in Christ. So Paul said, my bonds are in Christ. What I'm experiencing right now, that's in Christ. And his example shows how somebody in Christ will bear up under, not just bear up under, but shine forth as an extraordinary example of what Christ can do in a person's life who is suffering or experiencing disappointments and difficulties. Yes, that's a part of what Paul means when he said, for me to live is Christ. But a second thing, verse 18, Paul said he rejoices that Christ is preached. Now, he's just been talking about motives that people have for teaching and preaching. Some of them have the right motive and some of them don't. Paul's aware of that. But he said, this is what I look at, that Christ is being preached. Now, that immediately sweeps some things out of consideration. Paul's not talking here about false teachers. See that? They're not in view here. What's in view here is some of these people are preaching Christ, but they have the wrong motives. Is that right? No, that's wrong. That's sinful. They need to correct that. But as regards their content, what they're saying, they're preaching Christ. They're preaching the truth. They're getting the name of Christ out there in the gospel. And Paul's thankful for that. And in that I will rejoice. Now, the words he writes here to the Philippians, and he certainly would have spoken them where he was in prison, also imply a rebuke. Those men need to change their attitudes. They're envious. They're trying to make trouble for me, of all things. A man's already locked away in prison, trying to get some kind of advantage over Paul to advance themselves. That's both sinful and silly. And it does not glorify Christ. Paul says, I'm thankful Christ is being preached. And in that I rejoice and I will rejoice. Which implies, men, change your hearts. grow up in Christ, serve Him, stop thinking about yourselves. Rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. Well, our missionaries go out into the world, and they serve in some challenging fields, and there are sometimes challenges that are met by them from those that should be doing better. Others who are seeking to proclaim the gospel, and sometimes within congregations that they help to establish, and they tell us frankly about those difficulties that they face, just as they've been faced by us in this country in the advancement of the cause of the gospel. But Paul's attitude about this, his outlook on it, is a reminder to us that we must not give up. We must not allow these difficulties and distractions to take our focus off what is important, that we persevere in proclaiming Christ. It is possible for us to be diverted in our energy and our efforts toward things that it would be better just to acknowledge the fact that they're wrong, improvement needs to be made, and stay focused on the work God has given us to do. Seems to me that's what Paul is saying here. Now, if it had been false teachers, he would have responded to it in a different way, as was characteristic in his letters. As, for instance, in this letter, in chapter 3, in two places in that chapter, Paul's not talking about false teachers here. He's talking about focus. Let us stay focused on proclaiming Christ. That's the mission the Lord has given us. Now, did you notice a third thing Paul says in the words preceding? For to me to live is Christ. It's not only seeing our responsibility and in the way we respond to difficulties as Christians. It's not only keeping our focus on proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the gospel in our homes, in our outreach in the community, in the church, and in the world, but it's something else. Paul said, my purpose is going to continue to be this, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, verses 19 and 20. And he said, I'm thankful to you for your prayers for me along that line. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's two things Paul's grateful for there. For their prayers and for what the Spirit of Christ gives to Paul to fulfill this purpose. That's a way of saying it's not by my power that it happens. It's by the help of God through you and the provisions He gives us spiritually. And what will be the result of this? Paul will find great joy in knowing that he's been faithful. Whatever he experiences in the body and how he lives in the body will glorify Christ. Magnify. This word means to enlarge, to make big. Paul, again, is talking about his example, that in the way he conducts his life in his body, what people will see is Christ magnified. That means Paul doesn't want people to be looking at Paul and glorifying Paul, but rather glorifying Christ because of what they see of the influence of Christ in Paul. Is that not what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify, and you could finish the statement, couldn't you? Your Father who is in heaven, because your example, your good works cause people to realize this is God at work in the lives of these people. Christ magnified in my body. That too is one way of understanding Paul's words, for to me to live is Christ. And then one more. It's found in verses 22 through 26 in the words that follow that statement in verse 21, our text. And Paul speaks about the possibility of life and death with him in the future. Will he continue to live? Is he soon to die? He makes this statement, if to live in the flesh should bring fruit from my work, and he speaks of that as something that would be necessary and helpfulness to the Philippian Christians and to others. And then he goes on to speak about the fact that this would lead to their progress and joy in the faith and their rejoicing in whom? In Jesus Christ, through the way Paul would help them, and perhaps even get to visit with them again, rejoicing, glorying in Christ Jesus. So bonds in Christ and Christ magnified in my body, Christ proclaimed and then forth rejoicing in Christ Jesus. All of these speak of what Paul is summing up when he says, to me to live is Christ. As Paul is musing about what may happen to him, he says, but if to live in the flesh, but Paul knew what he would do with life if God gave him more life. No question about that. He would keep on doing what he had been doing. With all zeal, with all of his might, with all devotion, and whatever it may bring to him, with whatever suffering and difficulty may glorify Christ, and with a faithful example through all those things. Oh yes, he would just keep doing what he was already doing. That raises a very personal question. If God gives you and me more life beyond this hour, beyond this day, what will we use it for? Will we use it in a way that is involved in the meaning that Paul expressed when he said, for to me to live is Christ? You see why we said earlier that this is a word to Christians? People like Lydia and her family and the jailer and his family, they would know what Paul was talking about because they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. Their lives have been united to him in obedience to the gospel. We encourage you to do the same thing this morning if you haven't done so. Would you be baptized into Christ? Like that man and his family in the night who heard the gospel and had come to know Jesus, appreciate what God had done for them, to love him who died for him, they could not wait to obey the gospel. That hour, immediately, says Luke, in that night, they were buried with Christ in baptism and raised up with him. And they entered into that life that Paul is talking about when he said, for to me to live is Christ. Would you do that? Let us stand and sing.